Good morning. If you can make your way, thank you, brother. Make your way to your seat. It's so good to see you this morning. A few announcements as we begin. First, we have our neighborhood walk next Saturday. Okay, so next Saturday, September the 23rd at 6 p.m. So please come to that. That is a tremendous time together as a body where we get to go out into this community here in Germantown. We just walk the neighborhood. Typically, we split up into groups of two or three and walk together, pray, and then as we encounter people, try to strike up conversation with them with hopes of sharing the gospel. So please come and be a part of that. That's so vital to our ministry here at Vine Street. Again, neighborhood walk next Saturday, September the 23rd at 6 p.m. The second announcement, we're having a joint prayer service at Bethany Baptist Church, Sunday, October the 1st, also at 6 p.m. This is a newer event. We've done this once before, and I don't know how many of you guys went, but I'll just say it was really a tremendous time. There's about five churches that gathered together at Bethany. We each prayed over various things, prayed for one another, prayed for things that were going on in each individual body and for the gospel to go forth in our communities and so on and so forth. And it was really just a special time. It's cool that we can gather with like-minded churches and partner together in prayer. So please come to that. That's October 1st. That's the Sunday at 6 p.m. at Bethany Baptist Church. The third announcement, you'll be very pleased to know that the Vine Street Baptist camping trip is officially uncanceled. Yeah, unpostponed. It is back on. No worries. So this is going to be a Friday to Saturday event, October 27th and 28th. So put it on your calendar, please. We're going to a very special place called the Vine Street Forest Preserve. And if you're curious where that is, it is back here in the woods right behind us. So the backyard, the forest preserve back there, that's where we're going to be camping. I'm sure we'll set up tents. I'm sure we'll have a fire. You know, I'm sure the evening will be chilly and maybe s'mores and maybe, you know, stories and maybe music. Maybe I'll bring a guitar. I don't know. I haven't decided. But yeah, please come to that. Just put that on your calendar. If you can't stay the night, we encourage you still to come and hang out in the evening, then come back the next day if you want in the morning. So really flexible for all of you guys. All right, well, that concludes our announcements. So if you will just please take a moment to silence and still your hearts, your minds, and your souls before our triune Creator God as we prepare to worship Him. So just bow your heads and take a moment of silence. Well, let the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, call you to worship this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. This is the Word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Would you pray with me? Triune Creator, Covenant Lord, we come now before You to seek Your beloved face. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the mystery you revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, and your eternal decree and your wisdom made known in the gospel, which has been given to us. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your blood, which you have shed for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you may now bring us up for a foretaste of the eternal heavenly banquet as we worship together. Heavenly Father, we come now by the blood of the Son and in the Spirit. Would you fill our hearts and be exalted? Amen. Would you stand and sing this morning? Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him, praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream. Seated. In light of the greatness and the glory of our God, our sin is laid bare before the Lord. Would you please take a moment now to reflect on this past week, particularly concerning where you have fallen short of the glory of God and of the name that you have been given as a son and a daughter. Confess your sins now silently to the Lord. Amen.
Now, together as a body, let us confess our sins corporately. Please read aloud with me this confession of sin. We cry to you, God, for renewing grace. We lie at your feet and cry, "Help, Lord, or we will perish. Create in us a new heart and renew a right spirit within us. Take away this old mind that is so blind, so vain, so carnal. Take away this old will that is so stubborn, so perverse, so rebellious. Take away this old conscience that is so partial, so seared, so numb. Let old things pass away. Let all things become new. You who brought this world out of nothing with a word, can with a word work in us this new creation. You call for our hearts, Lord. They are yours. Though we have been unfaithful to you, though we have given our hearts to other things, our hearts are yours. They cost you dearly. Help us to give ourselves wholly to you for the sake of your glory and kingdom. Amen." Now hear this scripture of pardon from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. "In him," this is Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Amen. At this time, would you turn to your brother and sister and greet them with the peace of Christ?
Well, if you can find your seat, we're going to continue in our worship service. Give everyone a minute to find their seats. So we now have a weekly prayer service. For a long time, Vine Street had a weekly prayer service. During COVID, everything shut down. When we came back after COVID, we went to a monthly prayer service. But as of this fall, we're moving it back to weekly. And we talked last week about three reasons why we want to pray weekly. And there's a lot of thought put into these 3 points, but they are because Jesus prayed. And if the divine, eternal, preexistent Son of God needed to pray for an entire night, like we as a church need to pray at least weekly. Right now, before we get into our church, our time of congregational prayer, I want to address three really common reasons that I hear from people about why they can't make it to a Sunday evening prayer meeting. So again, these are three reasons I hear a lot, and I just want to address them. Hopefully this will be helpful. But the first reason I hear a lot is, Mike, I can't come to the prayer meeting because Sunday evenings are when I go into the city and I minister to the homeless. And I think it's a very noble reason to miss prayer meeting. Obviously, that's something that's close, near, and dear to God's heart. And I would just say this. We have 6 evenings a week to minister in these ways. Set aside one to pray in the house of the Lord. Second reason that I've often encountered is something along these lines. Mike, you may not know this about me, but I have a long and impressive career in medical research. I'm actually working with a team of U of L researchers, and we're about to have a huge breakthrough on cancer research. It's for the children, Mike. It's for the children. And Sunday evenings are our team meetings when we report on our week's research results. Again, fantastic reason to be busy on a Sunday evening. Certainly would not want to stand in the way of cancer research, and that's very important. Maybe ask the group if there's another time to have these weekly reports. That could even be a time to talk about Jesus and how you want to be with your church. But again, that's the second reason I've heard. Third reason, often, again, I know this is why many people are not able to make it to Sunday evening prayer service is, Mike, Sunday is my day for solitude and prayer. And from the second I leave church on Sunday until I go to bed, I spend all of that time in solitude and unremitting prayer. I'm never once on social media. I'm never once watching Netflix. Unremitting prayer until I go to bed. And again, as your pastor, I'm really impressed with the ways that you all spend Sunday evening. I want to affirm that. I don't think our prayer meeting needs to break up your evening of unremitting prayer. If you time it well, you could pray in the car to the church. Pray as you walk in. And here's the thing about our prayer meetings. Our prayer meetings are not 45-minute Bible studies with 5 minutes of prayer. We really pray the whole time. And so you could time it so that you are praying unremittingly even with our prayer meetings. So again, those are, three reasons why oftentimes people have trouble making it on Sunday evenings. Very good reasons. Hopefully I've addressed them, and I would love to see you tonight at our prayer meeting at 5. So with that, let's go ahead and move into our time of corporate prayer. Beloved, this is how we ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father, we praise you and we worship you, for you are God, and there is none other in all the world. We were created by you, we are created for you, and we find our greatest purpose, we find our greatest joy when we are offering up to you the fruits of our lives, the worship of our mouths, the affection and love of our hearts. Thank you that we can come into your presence and know that you are present among us by your Spirit. Thank you that we can know that no matter what this week may have looked like, we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We are not who we once were, but we are new creatures, new creation by the work and the blood and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning as we approach before you, we pray for our brother and sister Johan and Mia Kim. Lord, we pray for the Global New Praise Music Festival as the deadline for that is coming up for videos to be submitted. We pray for the many children who will be submitting music, video auditions, competing for that prize. Lord, I pray that you will use us to draw the hearts of these kids to yourself, to catch a vision for what deep and robust and transformative worship can look like, to use their musical abilities to praise the one who gave them those musical abilities. Lord, we pray for safety for Johan as he has a few trips to the U.S. May all of his flights go well. May his trips be fruitful and productive. And Lord, we pray for the children who Johan and Mia teach piano to in their neighborhood, none of them who know the Lord. And we pray that these this service that they provide to the community will provide ways to share the gospel with these kids and with their parents. We pray that they will be receptive and open and that you will bring about salvation through their efforts. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we also pray for our city. We pray for the neighborhood of Schnitzelburg, just right next to us here in Germantown. We pray for the churches in Schnitzelburg. Lord, we pray for any that may have lost their way, whether it's because they've become distracted and they're focusing on things that are not central, or because they've grown discouraged and have given up, or because they've lost the gospel. Lord, may you restore them in your mercy to being churches that are centered on Jesus, on his gospel, full of spiritual life and reaching out to their neighbors in love and compassion and courageous conviction. Lord, for those that are doing their best to serve Jesus in their neighborhoods, may you give them protection from any harm or evil. May you help them to flourish. May you give them joy this morning as they meet in your presence. We pray for safety for residents in Schnitzelburg. We pray for hope for those who feel overwhelmed this morning. We pray that you will draw many to yourself to find the peace that can only be found in the presence of the risen Jesus Christ. We pray for revival that you will bring about widespread, earnest seeking after things that are not of this world. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray also for your churches in our city. We lift up Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Pray for Fritz, Pastor Fritz, and his fellow elders and deacons who lead the church. May your spirit be upon them this morning as they fulfill their various duties. May you give them unity as servant leaders. Lord, may they know that their service is ultimately and most importantly to you. And so may they carry out that trust that you've given them with faithfulness and humility, steadfastness, not growing weary and doing good. We pray for their sermon series on Romans. Lord, may it give them a deep confidence in the fact that their righteousness is not of their own, but it is a gift, and that they have been forgiven and cleansed and clothed in the very righteousness of God himself. May that give them freedom and courage in their worship. We pray for the daycare that operates out of their church. Many of the workers are not Christians. Lord, may you give opportunities for Redeemer to love the daycare workers as they minister to the children. And I pray that you'll give a receptiveness to the gospel among those workers. Oh, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning, for Juanita and Maple, Brenda, Norm and Carol, Ronnie and Joe. May your face shine upon them all, and may you yourself be their peace. We pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for our confession of faith. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this point, we'll dismiss our kids and workers for nursery. Please remain standing as we continue in worship.
Days that God has numbered, I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer, though I fall. His love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly God. Mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my Christ completes His work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love. Fear is gone and hope is sure, Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Habakkuk 1-2:1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and merciless killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray that your spirit will be with us this morning, illuminating it to us, that we may be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you've ever stepped foot into my house, you've likely thought something to the effect of, okay, he's got some books. I can usually tell when a non-reader comes in for the first time because one of the first things I will hear is, well, there's that. But then also, like, have you read all of these? Of course not, young grasshopper. But I aspire to read most of them, most of the ones that I haven't gotten to yet, right? Yeah, because I've read a lot of them, not all of them. One book on the shelf, one of the shelves, that I've not read yet is just a short little read entitled Stop Complaining. Not sure that I aspire to read it. Maybe on my better days I do. I'm always sure that I want my kids to read it. Stop complaining. Seems like a pretty Christian thing to do, or at least a Christian thing to strive for, right? We might consider the antonyms of complaint. Praise, contentedness. These are things that any faithful Christian, I think, would say, or I should say, is not going to say, well, actually, when I say to you, Christians should not be known for something contrary to praise and contentedness, right? These are things we all universally are going to sit around and say, yes, praise, contentedness, good. So where does that leave us with complaining, right? We should be marked by these things. The Israelites, not so marked by praise and contentedness, right? When they come out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, 40 years of wandering, an entire generation promised that they would not see the promised land. Why? Because their enslavers are washed up on the rocks in the rearview mirror behind them. They're being fed from the sky every day. And they're ungrateful complainers. So yes, Christian, stop complaining. And turn to someone even this morning on your left or your right and say to them, stop complaining. It's okay, you can do it. I wouldn't do it, I'm going to be honest. I'm not that person. Stop complaining. All right. Habakkuk 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly? Or why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Wait a minute. Could it be that Habakkuk, the prophet of God, is a complainer? Surely the first thing that God must say to Habakkuk after these lines is, stop all of that complaining, you miserable mortal. The Lord's answer, starting in verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Did you see the part there in Habakkuk's response where the Lord puts Habakkuk in prophet probation for being a complainer? I didn't either. So I'd like you to turn to your neighbor again and say this. Are you ready? Start complaining. I didn't even say it. Start complaining. There you go. Yes, I love the voices of the small ones. You'll need to follow closely. That is, in fact, the message of our sermon this morning. Start complaining. I said earlier in what could only be perceived as a statement of the most obvious, that being marked by praise and contentment is indisputably Christian. But obviously these are conditional characteristics, right? What I mean by that is no one in their right mind praises a toddler. Hey, we praise toddlers for all sorts of things, right? But no one praises a toddler when that kid picks up a permanent marker and takes to the hallway of your house like a young Jackson Pollock. And who among us would travel to a city known for having lead-tainted water and despite an ongoing boil advisory, go to a kitchen sink, pour a tall glass of water, take a drink, and then exclaim, "Ah, refreshing. I am content with this." So, of course, we recognize that a Christian is marked by praise and contentment because a Christian is someone who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We praise God because God is good. When is God good? I've conditioned you this morning. All the time, right? And so we praise God in all seasons of life. We know, as we heard this morning, that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. And we praise God, recognizing that it is good and right to be content with Him and that which flows from Him. It seems then that what we need is a theology of complaining if we are to start complaining in the right way, a godly way. So we're going to look at Habakkuk this morning, and actually over the course of three non-consecutive weeks. We're going to cover the entire book during 3 weeks, but we're going to move a little bit around this morning. We'll get to how God responds to Habakkuk in the future, but this week, just the complaining will really be in scope. So for our theology of complaining, there are three main points. Sin ruins almost everything. I'm going to nuance that almost, right? Like, I have to because I'm a lawyer. You know, there's the fine print, right? So obviously, that which Christ has redeemed and made His own has not been totally ruined. But we still feel the effects of sin in this present age. And even institutions like the church that belong to Christ, like, we still see churches and know folks who get wrecked by sin. So sin ruins almost everything. Two, there is a creator God who is Lord, and that ought to mean something. Three, so start complaining, but buckle up. Number one, sin ruins everything. Much of today's would-be prophetic class is, frankly, made up of partisan tribalists. Your favorite prophet earns his coin railing about the sitting president's insistence that his corrupt son has not done anything wrong. Whereas my favorite prophet gets his walking around money by pointing out that the previous guy who occupied the White House, repeatedly said that he's never done anything wrong that's required him to be repentant. Commitment to the tribe, rather than a commitment to the truth or to justice, prevents either of these prophets from ever saying anything that might upset his or her base. Sin hasn't ruined my tribe, they squawk. If you see something wrong with my tribe, it's only because of your own willingness to address what's wrong with your tribe. You hypocrite, right? Not so with Habakkuk. He recognizes that the prophetic calling requires an eye to see the entire impact of sin upon humanity and the whole world in a way that elevates him as a true prophet and his message as genuine, genuine prophecy that rises above that of today's chattering class. By the way, it's also why in the Bible, prophets are pretty much always on the brink of being stoned. We don't see this in Habakkuk, but I think it's fair to say that if Habakkuk continues down this path, it's more or less inevitable for him. Truth tellers do not win popularity contests. Habakkuk's first complaint, which we previously read and saw in verses 2 through 4, is an indictment against the leaders of Israel. The rule of law has been so thoroughly disregarded by these leaders that it is virtually non-existent. And in its place resides an anarchy and a violence that serves the interests of only a select few. These leaders are the antithesis of what rulers ought to look like, and the result is a perversion of justice that is devastating for those underneath that so-called rule. Habakkuk's second complaint represents the shift that we so seldom see today. The prophet is truly more interested in seeing righteousness prevail than seeing his tribe score points. He knows that there will not be a true and lasting good if he's focused on nothing more than a zero-sum game where if those who aren't part of his team lose, then that means he must win. Why is this the case? It's because this side of the River Jordan, sin brings destruction and ruin. Look with me at the second complaint, verses 12 through 17. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? the remedy of Israel's unjust rulers being destroyed by an invading army will lead to more indiscriminate injustice against the vulnerable. How, then, can someone who truly desires to see God's justice prevail be satisfied with an outcome that looks like this? Truly, sin ruins everything. Before we go to our second and third points, let's look at the nature of these complaints a bit more closely. Our theology of complaining does, after all, presume, as we've said, that there are right and wrong ways to complain. So let's note in the first place, Habakkuk's complaint requires that he take off his rose-tinted sunglasses. There really are, brothers and sisters, there really are grave injustices in this world. If you don't see them, I implore you, look more closely. There are people truly suffering today because of injustices against them. Second thing about Habakkuk's complaint that's worth noting is that the complaint is genuinely focused on the suffering of others. Habakkuk has an empathetic heart that causes him to call out to God for those who he sees being hammered by injustice after injustice after injustice. The prophet knows that a right ordering lifts up the downtrodden. And so in light of the iniquity that he sees leveled against them, he complains. Is Habakkuk complaining in such a way that anyone could charge him with being tribalistic? No, I don't think so. Is Habakkuk complaining in such a way that anyone could charge him with being self-centered? Again, I don't think so. The answer seems to be clearly no. But in a real sense, if Habakkuk were among us today, a number of us, and I'll be honest, maybe I even count myself in the number here, would probably consider walking up to Habakkuk and saying something like, hey man, Habakkuk, you can't be saying things like that. Habakkuk, brother, I hear you when you say that there are a lot of problems today, but when you say that God doesn't hear you or that God doesn't save, it's a little problematic. Habakkuk, we have you on record for saying directly to God, and I quote, verse 3, why do you idly look at wrong? And then in verse 13, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Brother, Habakkuk, how's your quiet time right now? Maybe you should take a break from the 6 o'clock news. To which Habakkuk would likely respond, brother, I am the 6 o'clock news. Then in response, we put Habakkuk on double secret probation and let the theological word and thought police keep an extra close eye on him, lest he say anything that may cause others to think we don't always say the correct things. Of course, there's a problem with taking these measures against Habakkuk, right? These words are inspired by God himself. None of us, of course, can claim that same sort of scriptural authority for our own words or the words of our contemporaries. But if the word of God is living and active, and it is, surely we ought to recognize that this can, in fact, be an act of godliness if someone is going before God in the same way that Habakkuk does. We shouldn't start a whispering campaign that asks about whether or not they're truly trusting in God. We should consider why we don't sound more like them, why we don't sound more like the words of Holy Scripture, and join them. This brings us to our second and much shorter point. There is in heaven a creator God who is Lord, and that ought to mean something. Our God is not the blind watchmaker. He doesn't take naps in the middle of the afternoon, and he isn't twirling a fidget spinner as the world turns. In about a month, we'll have a second sermon on Habakkuk, and that will focus more intently on the God who sees, speaks, and takes action. So I don't want to preach that sermon to you now, and you don't want me to preach that sermon right now. But suffice to say that Habakkuk is not complaining simply because he needs to get something off his chest. Neither does his complaint equal to the grumpy old man who shakes his fist at a cloud in the sky. No, Habakkuk complains as one who knows that God created something very, very good, and that there's something very, very wrong with the way that it currently looks. Moreover, it's on account of God's nature that Habakkuk complains. God is just. God is omnipresent, seeing and hearing all things all the time. God is the true king over all that he has created. And it is because of who God is that Habakkuk cannot stay silent. It is because the God who saved, or it, I'm sorry, it is because God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever, that we need the third point. Start complaining, but buckle up. We should complain, not to the cloud in the sky, and maybe not nonstop to the group chat or the Facebook thread or the radio call-in show, but we should complain to the God from whom all things come and through whom all things are held together. He should hear from us when we see the things that are an offense to his nature. Start complaining out of a heart that longs to see the day in which the earth actually looks like how things are in heaven. Start complaining because men and women and children are not seen as image bearers of a holy God, but as expendable commodities to be used up and then discarded simply because of their skin color or ethnicity or birthplace, or discarded before they even take their first breath. But in your complaining, don't forget your seatbelt. Habakkuk 2:1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on a tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. It's not a small thing that the God who created the universe lends us his ear so that we can complain to him. It is a good thing and a tremendous reality that when God hears a complaint, he, not us, determines how and when to respond as he sees fit. The image of Habakkuk standing in a watchtower waiting for God's response is instructive for us when we complain to God for a couple of reasons. First, he trusts that God will respond. Again, Habakkuk doesn't know how or when God will respond, but because he knows that God will respond, he waits. Standing in a watchtower requires perseverance and dedication. First of all, you notice I said standing in a watchtower, right? You don't sit in a watchtower. You get in a lot of trouble these days if you sit in a watchtower. Partly, if I can just go back there in my mind, if you sit in a watchtower, you're more likely to get comfortable. And if you get comfortable, that's not good. The least of which, if you get caught getting comfortable in a watchtower, you might get caught getting too comfortable. Again, that's the least of the concerns. Anyways, if I'm sitting up in a deer stand as I hope to do from time to time, and decide that just my ears are sufficient for hearing a buck quietly walk through fallen leaves, then maybe I'll take the risk of reading a book. A worst case scenario, I miss an opportunity to put venison in my freezer. But you can't read a copy of Stop Complaining or anything else while you're standing in a watchtower. The consequences of not seeing and hearing something that comes over a nearby hill or through the tree line is too great. This is Habakkuk's posture. He dares not do anything but be 100% on the ready for God's response to his complaint. And understand this as well. No one stands in a watchtower strictly for his own purposes. Just as Habakkuk makes his complaints to God out of his concern for the injustices he sees others facing, he now stands and waits so that he can report to them without delay when he first learns of God's response. There should be nothing casual about complaining to the Almighty. And for Habakkuk, the task of hearing from and responding to God is also anything but casual. Now, Habakkuk isn't a book that tops a lot of lists of favorite books to preach from. So maybe you've never been asked, when's the last time you went to the Lord with a complaint? But brothers and sisters, I hope that you will look at the world and be grieved enough by the sin that you see that it will drive you to long for something better. And not just anything better. I hope it will cause you to long for the defeat of sin, for the justice and mercy of God to reign over all. And I pray that you will petition God to this end as long as you wait for his kingdom to come. Wait and be ready for him. He will answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just your immensity, just your largeness, that you do things that are beyond our comprehension, and we can come to you as we see things in this world that don't always make sense of who it is that we understand you to be, that in your mercy toward us, you hear us complain of these things. And Lord, you respond in grace and mercy, and you are unfolding in your perfect timing a plan of redemption that far exceeds any plan that we may have. Lord, we pray that you would give us merciful eyes to see suffering in the world and know that you desire something greater. And Lord, we pray that we would continuously be those whose hope is in the return of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand now and respond?
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting life, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Do wonders here that I confess my worth and my unworthiness. my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, here at Vine Street Baptist Church, we believe that when the Word of God is proclaimed, it demands a response. Will we respond with greater love of God and neighbor, resolving to walk humbly in faith and obedience, or will we be indifferent and unchanged? Be warned, it is no light thing to hear the Word of God proclaimed. It's a weighty matter for all of us. But at the same time, be comforted. But it's no burden to respond in faith and obedience. It's a joy. For the yoke of our Lord is easy, and his burden is light. So, would you take now a moment for yourself and reflect on God's word proclaimed and respond? Amen. Now hear this benediction from 2 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Your sin.